Ooh, feel the power. Did you feel that? That's what the evangelist says, turn it up so I have more power. Anyway, good to see you, men. What'd you think of this morning? Was that good?
That was awesome.
What Lewis had to say? I mean, just shared his story, huh? Anybody relate with anything in there? I told him, I said, thank you so much. You set me up. But I loved what he had to say, and we're going to see it today together. But just focusing back on Christ, it really is that relationship that settles everything else, doesn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are so grateful for what you have purposed. Lord, we look back, we see the natural, what you created in this earth and people, in nations. Lord, as we look at the garden before sin, we understand why you said it's good. And we thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you that sin did not stop you. We thank you, Lord, that right there in the garden, you began to reveal your plan to redeem your creation, mankind, back to yourself. We thank you that we that are sitting in this room, I trust every single one of us, have come into that relationship, that's a growing relationship into Christ and growing up into everything that's in your heart and everything you desire to do. So we just pray your favor right now on our time together, every man that's here, that our hearts will be open, our ears will be open to the Spirit, to hear what the Spirit says, but not just to hear it. Lord, would you just release an impartation right now? Would you put into us by your Holy Spirit that which is going to take daily to be the real man, to let Christ and his life be revealed in us? And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come right now. It's not our words. It's not our efforts. Lord, it's all about you. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we confess as men. Would you confess that with me right now as we begin? Without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I'd surely fail. A song says, without you, I'd be only drifting like a ship without a sail. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I appreciate you coming to this workshop. There's a lot to choose from, and I titled this, we're talking about honor. But I titled the workshop, Will a Real Man Please Stand? And the reason I did that is just simply because I wanted some kind of something to get you guys here. I was hoping that might do it. But no, it's because real manhood is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us perfecting ourselves. Have you discovered that that's kind of futile? I mean, you work and you work and you work, you fall on your face, your wife keeps wondering what's going on, and can't you get it? Why are you so dull? You know, those kind of things. It's not about us trying to fix our situation. It's all about what he already did and getting his life in us and flowing through us. That's what causes us to be a real man standing up. And if you're like me, when that's not going on, I'm a man, but I'm not the real man. I'm not the man that Christ wants me to be, whether it's in my home, whether it's out there at work, whether it's interrelating within the church. It doesn't matter. It takes Christ in us, as Scripture says, the hope of glory. So the key to fulfill manhood is located in a mystery. And I'm going to try to stick close to my notes because if anybody that's here that knows me knows that I can get preaching and then I don't get done with what I want to get done with because there's always a time restriction. Paul didn't have that. Have you ever read the book of Acts where Paul, you know, was preaching, had real liberty, preached till midnight, some guy fell asleep in the window, fell down, he got died, but Paul went out. Just a little interruption, went down, laid hands on him, raised him up, and he preached till 6 in the morning. So that's my model. I mean, I don't have any other model. The key is fulfilled in this mystery, and this is what God's word calls it. It calls it a mystery. It's the mystery of godliness. You know what I did here? I'm not going to pass this out right now, okay? Because I don't want you reading this and not listening to me, but I'm going to say what this says. So I want you to know, I've got this available for you, so what we're going to talk about, it's yours, and it's free, so that you can teach it, preach it, but most importantly, live it. And I put a whole list of scriptures on there for you guys to look up that'll be helpful to you in the process, okay, that we won't get to. So I'm going to put that right here, and as we close, we'll pass that out. But here in the workshop, I want us to discover the key to this mystery. And number one, understand, it's supernatural. So one of the biggest problems we have coming into Christ is that we continue to try to work things out on a soulish level. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We get precepts and concepts, and we hear the word of God, whether it's preached or in our own study, and we say, oh, that's so good. And we try then to work it out and make it happen. And I know your experience is like mine. I fall on my face. And I get worn out. Some people come to a place and just give up. It's not, I can't do it. It's impossible. Well, you're right. It is impossible without him. So the key to what we're talking about, the key to this mystery that we're going to just see here, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And even that statement in Colossians is a mystery. Paul writes about it in Colossians 1, and he says this is a mystery. He's talking to Gentiles. The mystery that was hidden from the beginning was Christ in us. So he came to reconstitute Israel. It was Christ in his redemptive work with a people that was called the Holy Nation, but it had to be not Christ outside, them trying to keep the law, them trying to go through all the rituals. It was the Spirit of God coming, the supernatural coming and inhabiting the natural and causing us in the natural to be supernatural. The real man. Stand up. It's the man who's embraced the work of the Holy Spirit, whose work is the real Christ in you and me and in his church. And I could go off there. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, but I'll just drop this little thought. Is one of the reasons that the world out there is not coming in the way we're praying and believing for is because they've not seen Christ. They see bickering. They see arguments. They see a club type of mentality, people striving to be here and there and this and that. Jesus said that when they see the love you have one for another, men will be drawn. It'd be pretty good if we tried that. I mean, that's a pretty good formula, if I can put it that way, for church growth. When they see the love in us, they're going to want. How many understand that was the plan from the beginning? That was God's plan in the garden. Adam and Eve were to begin to learn in God in the garden, and they had two assignments: protect the garden and develop community. And there would be a point in that development that the community would begin to go out and fill the earth with humankind. That was the plan of God. That the earth, did you hear Jim say that last night? Did you catch that last night? It was about the earth. It's about heaven coming to earth, not earth going to heaven. About us going out. I mean, if that was the plan, you get saved, God just, gone, we're gone. We're in heaven, we're with him. No, it's about getting heaven into the earth. It's about repossessing the earth. It's going to take a real man to do that. It's going to take many manifesting Christ as one body. So I don't want to go down that road because I'll get lost here. I want you to see this on 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Is that a mystery or not? Come on. Work with me here. God, the infinite, eternal Spirit, manifested himself in the flesh. Whew. You know what? If he hadn't have done it, he couldn't have revealed himself the way he is, because his holiness would have consumed us. It would have destroyed us. That's why they said, the Israelites said, you know, when they came to the mountain, Moses, you talk to him. It's too much for us. You talk to him. That thundering and lightning kind of scares us. But now, the one who spoke on a mountain came down in human form. We're talking about mystery. And he spoke. We see what happened to those that didn't listen to the one who was speaking from a mountain. Hebrews says, how much more should we be fearful? But that fear isn't the kind of fear that Israel manifested. It's a reverential fear that comes supernaturally. So if you fear God in the truest biblical sense of the word as a man, you have entered into a supernatural fear. It's not something that keeps you from God. It's something that draws you to God. Amen? And we heard Luz talking about that. See, over a process of time, he was being drawn to God. I mean, no, God's not in a hurry. He's the eternal one. But we're in a hurry sometimes, and we get in that hurry, we try to do it our way and end up falling down, and it actually takes more time. If we just come to the place of receiving him the way he has instructed us to receive it, and then letting him, that's the key, letting him, we have a choice in it, in our will, be who he is in us, it will go a lot faster. But because of the human nature, we struggle. So here's the first part of the mystery. And he says, and without controversy, there's no argument in this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Justified in the Spirit. Remember, on the cross, Jesus hanging there, and just prior to dying, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The Spirit was from God. His spirit was a perfect spirit. It wasn't like our human spirit. We're born because of a husband and a wife, hopefully, man and a woman coming together. And between that, we're born. But what comes with it is a sin nature. We didn't have any choice in it. It was part of the package, but we have to deal with it. And that's really what conversion is about, is coming to where our human spirit that is dead in its relationship to God. We have a head maybe full of knowledge about God, depending upon where we've been hanging out. In some cases, there's some people that don't have any real knowledge. But in our spirit, it's dead. Jesus was justified in the Spirit. His spirit was perfect. It brought his life to the place of the cross until the last breath, and then his spirit went back to the Father from where it came. But his soul went to hell, just like the Old Testament prophesied and foreshadowed. It was like the scapegoat of the Old Testament, where the priest laid hands on the goat, and the sins of the nation were imparted to that goat, and the goat went out into the wilderness to die. Jesus took the sins of humanity, and he took them to hell itself. Did a number of things down there. I can't get off and talk to you about it. You can read about it. It's in the Bible. But one of the things he did is he looked the devil right in the eyes, whatever that looked like. He said, come on, give them up. It's over. I want the keys. You've had them too long. The keys of death and hell were given to Jesus. And on the way up in the ascension, Ephesians 4 puts it this way. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4. What's he talking about? He's talking about all those who had died prior to Messiah's coming and going to the cross, who were looking forward in faith to that promise of God. They were in paradise. They were in the bosom of Abraham. They were waiting for the day that the curtain would be rent, that the heavens would be open, that they would be released out of that upper place of Sheol. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And it says in just a little bit of a glimpse, it says in Matthew 27, 51, 52, something like that, that the graves of the Old Testament saints were opened, and many of them rose and for 40 days gave testimony of the resurrection in the city of Jerusalem. Is that amazing? Yeah. And then on that mountain, he ascended, his disciples saw him, about 500 saw him ascend into the heavens, and it said, with a cloud, this is just my guess. Bible doesn't define it, doesn't say it. But I'm wondering if it's a cloud of witnesses that witnessed, that participated with him in the resurrection, and that they too were received up into heaven. Now, I can't get off on this, but you can read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. We have the definition of true church. True church is in heaven, not on earth. True church is the general assembly of the church of the firstborn in heaven, gathered around the throne. All those that were looking forward to his coming, all those that have gone from the earth since then till this present time around the throne, an innumerable company of angels. We're talking about mystery here. Around the throne, worshiping God. That's what Sunday morning is really about. Sunday morning isn't about us individually gathering to worship for an hour and a half. Sunday morning, from God's point of view, is the body of Christ gathered on earth, 24-hour period, together worshiping, joining with those that are already in heaven, the church of the firstborn. Is that amazing? That's the mind of God. That's how God's looking at it. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because when we begin to understand the mysteries of the Scriptures, and it's our responsibility to discover them, we will come into a light and an understanding on our own, in our own personal life, of application that we would never get to otherwise. So God is a God of mystery. God has hidden these things in mystery. And this whole thing of Christ in us is a mystery. He goes on to say, not only justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's how God sees it. That's how he wants us to begin to see it. It's so easy to be distracted by all of the stuff around us, even our own inabilities and shortcomings and failures and things that people have said that maybe we've received to ourselves and need to be cut off us and gotten rid of, so that what the Word of God says about us can be established. We can't get off on this. There's so much. But I want to allude to it because Jim alluded to it last night. All things are ours. I mean, understand, that's what the Scriptures say. We don't understand that. I don't understand that. It's not mine in terms of my personal possession. That's not what it's talking about. It's mine because it's his. Are you with me? Your family is yours and your responsibility, but it's yours because it was his first. Yeah, you can take territory on the job. I don't know what Chris had to say about business. I heard him last year, probably some of the same thing. You can take territory. I'd go to work when I was working a secular job, and I knew that when I came into that place, that atmosphere changed. Yeah, so I changed. I mean, it would blow my mind. And I didn't take that to myself, say, oh, man, I'm really something. Look at that. No, I understood what happened. When I walked in, Christ walked in with me. They didn't know. They couldn't tell what was going on. But you know what? In the course of a day or in the course of the time I worked there, I saw all kinds of shifts, including people come to Jesus. I saw my boss, things that I kept private. I never told my boss that God spoke to me about how to succeed in that business. And the first thing he said was, honor, make your boss a success. Don't worry about your success. I got you covered. Make that boss a success. Do everything, first to me, but to make him a success. Let him get the glory. And I'll give you the glory. And I won't take time talking about it, but he was faithful. He was faithful, even to the end. when the boss began to recognize him and told me. And I thought, oh, that's so amazing. Because I never told him the things that were in my heart. But somehow the Spirit of God let him know. And he honored me with it. First Corinthians 15:45. The first man was named Adam. And the scriptures tell us that he was made a living soul or a living person. Over there in Genesis, God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. But then it says, but Jesus, who is called the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. That's hard for us to get our head around. But that's what the word says. He's a life-giving spirit. That's why we prayed and began the way we began. It's by his spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is none other than the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Son. I mean, understand, the Trinity is a mystery. And the Bible doesn't use that word. But we see the Godhead all over the word. When God created us, he created us in his image. What does that mean? I don't think God is ugly is what I see here in this room. No, he wasn't talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. God is triune. God chose to reveal himself to his creation man as a father, as a son, and as holy, the Holy Spirit. And so that's how God dealt with humanity. That's how God dealt with Israel. That's how God deals with us in that revelation of the Godhead, the community of God. Community is about heaven. God's seeking to build a community, raise up community that looks like heaven. He begins in our own internal life, spirit, soul, and body. As we get that in alignment, the alignment is that the spirit was regenerated when we came to Christ. We call it born again or regenerate. There's where the life is. It's in the spirit. If we don't nurture that spirit, guess what? We're going to have a real struggle. Our first focus needs to be our spirit man. We need to bless that. We need to bless what God has done in there, what God wants to continue to do and receive. When you get a revelation, when you hear a word, maybe preached, however it might come, and it becomes life to you, that's the Holy Spirit quickening your spirit. But then it has to get from the spirit up into our understanding, right? Into the soul realm. And in the soul realm is where we have emotions. It's where we have intellect. It's where we have the will. We make decisions and all that. We choose this way or that way. Those three things have to come together. They need to be made whole. Only way those three things can be made whole is by the Spirit of God. So as our spirit is strengthened and fed and built up, it then is able to build up our inner man and our thinking, our soul realm. And that's why the spirit is so important. It's not our spirit alone. It's the Spirit of God quickening our spirit and bringing forth the nature of God, the life of God. That's what's in my notes, but I don't think I put them in there. But I want to say this. You can read about it over in Romans chapter 6. It's very important to understand that when we received Christ and we entered into baptism with him, that's not a ritual. That is an initiation. Say initiation. It's when we were initiated into the kingdom. That if you haven't been baptized, you need to talk to somebody about baptism and read the scriptures and enter in. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean your sins aren't forgiven. But you haven't come fully in. You're wrestling, you're struggling, you're trying to get right in things, and you haven't gotten initiated into the kingdom. And the initiation of the kingdom is an identity with Christ. Not a religion, not a church, body of doctrine, but with Christ. We are buried with him in baptism, and raised with him by the Holy Spirit in newness of life. Would the real man stand up? The newness of life. That's what we need. See, what God did, I'm giving you a lot, I know. But actually what I'm giving you is milk. I'm serious. See, I hear people say, man alive, that's so much. How can I read the Bible? I mean, don't just take scriptures. Oh, isn't that nice? I said, read the Bible. Study the Bible. Get into the Word of God and find out what it's really about. And it's about Christ. It's about Christ in us, being revealed in us. It's about, Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. Well, how do I do that unless I get into his mind and find out what his mind has to say? It's revealed in the Word of God. It was first revealed in flesh, the Logos, the living Word. It was written in the graphe. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, talking to those religious leaders, and you think you have eternal life, but you don't come to me that you might have life. Is that right? Are we together on this? And so the life is there. And so the rhema, you hear a lot about rhema, the faith movement, all that. Rhema is when the Word of God becomes alive in you and you've got faith to enter in. Okay? You can't create faith by memorizing scripture after scripture after scripture. Yes, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But unless that Word in you becomes Jesus, becomes life, becomes the real man rising up in you, it's just another idea. So the rhema word is the faith word. It's when the Word becomes alive in you and faith comes and is joined with that and enables you to do what it is that you see, that the Word is talking about. Not by your efforts, but by the power of the resurrected Christ through his Holy Spirit. So the first Adam, he dishonored God. He dishonored Eve. He dishonored himself. See, he had the Word of the Lord. God gave Adam the Word. The Bible says that woman was deceived. Now, don't hold it against her. She was just deceived. She processed that message from the enemy through her emotions. Oh, God's holding back. There's more, and he doesn't want to give it to us. How many people have that experience with fathering? Fathers, they're natural fathers. They haven't received what God intended. So God is no different, right? It's hard to get related to the Heavenly Father if we've had a poor experience with a natural father. Come on. We need healing. We need deliverance. We need to be set free so we can come in. That's why we need spiritual fathers. I hope I'm talking to spiritual fathers today. That what we're talking about is to help you, not only in your own personal life and the application in marriage and kids and all that, but in the body of Christ, God is looking for man, real man, Christ in us, that can father the next generation. The next generation doesn't need silliness. There's a plenty of that out there. They need real fathers. They need to see a man that they identify the quality of what a father is really like. And even if you don't sit down and get next to him, something's going to be imparted. I experienced that. Now, I was fortunately had a father. A lot of things he didn't know, but he stayed married to my mom. And he was involved with church, and they walked in what they knew. You know, a lot of areas that still yet needed to be dealt with and all. But I'm thank God that I had an intact family. What would I have done without that? But there's so many that don't have that. But if we get a hold of the revelation of the Father and the Son, and we begin to be the man of God that God's called us to be, we can influence and change the next generation just by the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we speak, our presence. Because it has to do with the Spirit that's in us. And they might not be able to articulate what it is that they see in you or experience in you, but they're going to get touched in a way that will transform them down the line. Not just one person, but many people. So God's looking for a body that'll manifest not only Christ in us, but Christ came to reveal the Father. Right? So it's in the revelation of the Father that we receive through Christ that brings us into this community of the Father and of the Son by the Spirit, where real manhood can happen, where real womanhood can happen. We're not talking to women today. But if we were, the message is the same. It just applies to God's purpose in the woman and then God's purpose together. So the last Adam honored his father. That's Jesus. In heaven, above all, he honored his nation by making it possible for the true Israel to become what God intended, the holy nation. And he honored all humankind through his sacrifice and complete denial of his own personal rights. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets tough. I have rights, don't you know? Well, in Christ, we don't. Sorry. Our rights are crucified with him. Because that's what he did. The Son of God. It wasn't right that he was crucified. It wasn't right the way he was treated. The Son of God, the God of all creation. And yet he gave it all up. He emptied himself for you and for me. He went to that cross, said, Father, not my will. Your will be done. He did it for us. He wants us to join him in that. That's why he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. It's not, I do it today and then everything's going to be great for the rest of my life. No, no. It doesn't work that way. We're going to be challenged every day. And you might be challenged, 10 times during the day or more. This is an ongoing lifestyle and process. Is this helpful? I mean, are you hearing anything in this? The cross is about crucifying our rights for the sake of others. And at the heart of the matter, the kingdom of heaven is all about a culture of honor. You look at Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. If you look that up, I put it down there for you when you get the outline or the little message here. I put down a definition of malice, the intention or desire to do evil. It's synonymous with spite, ill will, vindictiveness, vengeance, revenge, evil intentions, especially the whole motive of increasing the guilt of certain offenses. We want that person to really feel guilty about what they've done to me. I'm going to rub this thing until they really get it. Huh? Come on. If we didn't think it, it's there in spirit. And Paul is saying, be babes in that kind of thing. Don't let malice be in your lives. Just don't be connected with those kind of things. But in Christ, become men. Mature. Grow up. Don't remain children. I just put this down for us. Trying to live by Jesus' standard is not the way of righteousness. Now, we hear that consistently in messages. I'm not picking on them. I'm just simply saying it won't get you there. Trying to be like Jesus. There was a book out years ago, a real popular book, In His Steps. And it had a lot of good stuff in there. But the problem with it was it wasn't seeing Jesus and then trying to be like Jesus. It was letting Christ reign in me so his life could be revealed through me. See the difference? There's a huge difference between trying to do it naturally and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit being given permission to let Christ be revealed in us. I mean, there's times, I know you are shocked by this, but Becky and I would argue. And I mean to the point that I was mad. And I knew if I opened my mouth one more time, it wouldn't be good. Anybody else? Oh, no, you don't have to raise your hand. And I walk away. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God. You know, people say, well, what's the sense of speaking in tongues? I'll tell you right now what the sense is. When I'm walking away, if I'd have said it in the natural, it wouldn't have been good. I just shunned up. And I go out in the backyard and I just pray until my spirit settled down. Until peace began to come in. Where'd that come from? Supernatural. Until I could have a conversation that wasn't going to continue to pour fuel on the fire. The responsibility isn't, oh God, would you deal with her so she... No, the responsibility is on us. Now, she has her responsibility between God and her. But guess what? It does not work well, if you've discovered this perhaps like I have, if I help remind her of her responsibility. Just, yeah, you know what I mean? Yeah. So just a word of wisdom. But it works very well when the Spirit of God is able to remind me of my responsibility, and I get myself under control.
Yeah. Well, I just have a question.
Yeah.
Because I kind of got the problem of trying to be a good boy, and like you say, that doesn't really work. And I have experienced, you know, growth, you know, through Christ and what He does in me, but it's kind of hard to jump over one from one to the other. I guess that's the supernatural part of
that
it.
That is.
But how does that get walked out? I mean, do you have any explanation for that, or is that just...
We don't have the time. Because I'd have to tell you about my life. I mean, for all of us, I mean, that's what we're up against. And so the battle is between the old man, the Bible puts it that way, and the new man. The old nature. There's only one way you can deal with the old nature. I mean, this is the best answer I have in a moment. And I think it's the principle of it. It's crucifixion. See, that's why I like to say that, you know, one of the things about marriage is your wife is given, my wife has been given to me to help me be crucified. Now, see, I can get one nail in. But my other hand is still out here like this. She is... I don't know how she's learned all this. It's wonderful at getting the other hand on the cross. Okay? But it's a two-way street. You know, putting all joking aside, it's a two-way street. But that's it. There isn't any other answer.
So if we would say, like, you know, there's an exception in my life where I find myself angry at something maybe I recognize I shouldn't be all that angry about, that I would maybe submit and ask
Let me just suggest this. Okay, I want to give you a way of escape, all right? Let me suggest this. It's not that you shouldn't be. See, Paul puts it this way. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. So the thing is, they might have done something, whoever it is, offensive and wrong and hurtful, and in your rights, you've got a right to be angry. But in Christ, the identity with Him, He took that on the cross. If anybody had a right to be angry and the wrath of God, it was God the Father and God the Son. He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world, but He didn't. He made the provision. Now, we're of His body. So what He wants to do is... See, His life, this is the mystery. Now, His life manifested through us in these personal, individual type of situations. We're all challenged. We all have to deal with it. And when we're in the middle, it's easy to preach. But when you're in the middle of the circumstance, it's not so easy. But it's there that if we've been in the Word, if our relationship is healthy with Christ, it's there. He comes and helps us. We're able to stir things up in us and be able to be the new man, the man that's standing, the man that's manifesting Christ. Now, it's going to take a process, like I was trying to illustrate. There's times I've had to go and just get myself under control before I could come and help the situation in my relationship with my wife. I've had to do that in business. I've had to do that in just relationship with brothers, you know, in the ministry. I mean, I could give you a list of offenses and hurts. But what I had to come to understand is it's part of the process. And so instead of holding it against that brother, I'm saying, Father, what are you trying to produce in me? What's the attitude? What's the response that you're trying to produce in me? And we don't have the time to go into it, but this illustration after illustration, I had one guy that hurt me severely in this city. A known guy. And I went 3 times. I got slapped 3 times. I couldn't go back. I mean, I just, there was nothing. I had nothing. Nothing. I did what I could do. And other people say, you got to get this worked out. You got to deal with this. I said, it'd bring me to tears. I said, I would if I could. But I have no word. I have nothing. I went 3 times. The Bible says, in the mouth of 2 or 3. Go 3 times, you know. I did it. So I prayed. And one day, the Holy Spirit just opened up heaven. It was like 7 years later. And he showed me the man. He showed me his condition. He showed me some of the hurting that he's going through, this guy. And the Lord says, quit looking at what he did to you. Start looking at what's being done to him. And pray. Becky and I started praying. Within 3 months, the whole thing was settled. If I'd known that, I would have done it 7 years earlier, but I didn't. But God used the process, I believe, to work something in me. And I trust in him, too. All right, our time's almost gone, and we haven't hardly got through this, but that's why I'm giving this to you as a handout. God's order, let me just say this as we're wrapping things up. God's order is first the man. Starts with the man. And really, again, if I was speaking to women, I would talk about Christ in them. See, the nature of Christ revealed in them together as man and as woman. That's the way God designed it. But it starts with the man. Then it goes to family. So our sphere is family. If we're a real man standing, we're dealing with family. We're dealing with the relationship with our wife. We're dealing with the relationship with our children. And some can be very, very difficult. I have 7, I know. But my responsibility is to reveal Christ, which I had time to share. I just got a text last night as I was sitting there listening to Jim from my youngest son, who were just wrestling through some stuff. And it was beautiful. I blew my mind. I had to read it 3 times to just sort it out and all that. But he wants some input. And we give him input and all that. And it was a compliment. I'm just saying this is what happens. But we prayed and prayed and prayed. And he says, Dad, I never can find fault in your wisdom. And I never can find fault in Mom's wisdom. But I know your wisdom together. This is what I need. Don't call me individually. Take what I'm saying to you, talk about it, take your time, and then respond to me in written form. Huh? But I was so blessed. And he struggled. He's trying to figure it out. And I know it has to do with marriage. I know it has to do with, you know, certain things. He's frustrated. But Becky and I, when I got home last night, just talking about this. We're praying right now. You know, how do we do this? So that together, husband and wife, Christ in us can help him. So it's Christ in him and his wife and his family and that generation. See how this works? There are 5 disciplines, and I'm not going to go over them. They're going to be printed and given to you. But I just want to say that there are disciplines that we can enter into, more than 5. But I just listed 5 that I thought maybe we'd have time to get to that we don't. But I hope this is helpful today in what we're saying. If you have been frustrated by your own self-efforts in trying to solve problems and all that, I want to just suggest to you that you put a lot of that aside. That you lay it at his feet and, you know, cast all your cares upon me, he says in Peter, for I care for you. And just share your frustrations. G- Give them to the Father. And be honest and open. But be open to let Christ be revealed, to let the Holy Spirit stir your spirit. And you need the Word. You need the Word. Because the Word is the Word of the Lord. And when the Spirit comes on it, it's quickened. It's a life-giving Word. And you need others. You can't do this alone. If we're a real man, we're not like, well, I can get this done. I can do this. No. I need Gary. I've always needed Gary. Gary and I have been walking together for a long time. And I've always been encouraged by the things he says to me. And I could go down the line and name names. But we need one another in whatever place we're at. And not, you don't just share everything you're going through with everybody. That's not wise. But men that you see Christ in, and you know they struggle too, but maybe you know their testimony. Maybe they've gone through some stuff and they've overcome. You need to connect. You need to say, hey, you know, I'm really struggling with this. God will give them a word of wisdom. And if nothing else, just to have somebody else walking with you, know that they're praying for you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You need other people. So prayer, press in. The Word, press in. Others, press in. So I'm sorry I didn't leave us more time for questions and answers, but I hope that it's helpful. Stand with me. Go to lunch. I want to pray for you as we leave. And maybe you can just pass these around. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for every man in this room. I don't know their story. I don't know their life. I don't know what they've been through or what they're going through. I don't know what your whole plan is. But Lord, I know this, that it's your plan that Christ is matured in every one of us. That every one of us grow up into Christ, into the head. I know that it's your plan that as we grow up into Christ, our marriages will be favored. Our wives will be blessed. Our children will be blessed. I pray for every man that's married. I pray that you would help his wife and help her to deal with the things that she needs to deal with in her relationship with you. I pray for their children. And I pray for the generation that is coming after us now, even that is present. Lord, that we would have the wisdom of heaven and the knowledge in each particular situation supernaturally how to speak and how to hold back, how to walk with and how to encourage. So I pray your blessing and favor on these men, their families, and on the rest of this conference, Lord. We say, kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth in our spheres, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.